We're in our second week of the series New, and tonight I'm speaking on new song. Songs are important to me. I don't know about you. And actually, I think some songs have the potential to alter who you are, and in some cases, alter the world. I'm gonna walk you through. This is like a brief, like a musical history lesson. I'm going to walk you through three songs that literally shifted whole societies, okay? First one is written by Billie Holiday in the 1930s. It's called Strange Fruit, all right? So this was written, you can play it now, Ben. Okay, so this is written in the 1930s. This is jazz, in case you've never heard jazz before. This is what it sounds like. It's a jazz song. It was written right in the thick of like one of the most racist times of America's history in the 1930s. And Billie Holiday wrote and performed this song, and it's written as a metaphor actually for what was happening to African Americans at this time, being lynched and hung on trees, okay? And she was game enough to actually perform this one night in front of a predominantly white audience. So she sang it, and she wrote in her autobiography that when she finished performing the song, it was just silent. No one clapping, nothing. Until one guy kind of stood up and started clapping. And then everybody kind of stood up and clapped and applauded her. But what she managed to do by writing and performing that song was to shift America's consciousness towards the plight of the average African-American person. And it shifted things. Just one song. Okay, next song, Ben. This, I think you know this. It's written by Bob Dylan, The Times They Are A-Changing. This song is literally about getting rid of the old and taking on the new things that are happening, right? This song became pretty much the anthem for multiple revolutions that were happening in American society, like the sexual revolution, the civil rights movement. This kind of embodied what it meant to go, nah, things are changing. If you wanted like stick to the old way, the traditional way, the conservative way, then get out of the way pretty much. And we're gonna like enter into this new season, okay? For good or for bad, that's what that song did. Next song is written by John Lennon, Imagine. This song he wrote literally like trying to picture a future utopian paradise that he believed humanity could kind of realize some way, right? He's like, imagine this peaceful future where there's no wars or anything like that. But he thought the only way to do that is to kind of like get rid of the things that were holding humanity back. And that is usually religion for John Lennon, okay? Thanks, Ben. Those are three songs that weren't just written about things changing. They weren't just written about new things, but the song itself catalyzed change. The song itself actually made new things happen in society. That's the power of song. That's the potential of what a new song can do. It can awaken us to a new possibility, one that we hadn't thought of before or dreamed of. And it can take people over like a fever. I don't know if there's been songs in your life that have like actually impacted you and changed you. Maybe you can think of those right now. Mine are usually like pieces of classical music and things like that, so they're not very interesting. But to me, they've moved me and changed me. But here's the thing. Though those songs were like so crucial in society and changed so many things, the people of God have actually been writing new songs for a long time. for thousands of years, actually. We might have forgotten how to do it recently, but there were multiple times throughout history that we did it. We did it. Like, think of like what Bach was doing. That was only like a few hundred years ago. Bach was like one of the most popular composers, and he was putting together like beautiful symphonies, songs that actually shifted society in the world. Haydn did the same thing, like Haydn's Messiah that we still hear today at Christmas time. But not just songs. Like, there was a time when Christians were actually at the forefront of the arts. They were creating beautiful things that were actually dictating what society did. Like, think of Michelangelo's like painting the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. If you've ever seen that, it's one of the most extraordinary pieces of art that's ever been created. All of it is, and everything that's on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel are Bible stories just come to life. These guys were Christians, and they were at the forefront of the arts. And it wasn't just because they were like creating new songs and new pieces of art, because they saw something that needed to change in society and they wanted to speak into that. It wasn't just that. At the same time, and this is what defined Christian art, they had the whisper in their ears of the God who makes things new. God himself, the one who at the end of Revelation, Jesus says, "Behold, I am making all things new." He was speaking to them through his spirit, playing a tune in their ears, and they responded to that. God is always making things new, not just in the future, not just what he's done in the past, but now in this current moment. He can't help it. It's what he does. He makes all things new. In your life right now, he can do that. And the job of his people is to respond to the new thing he's doing by making a new song, by creating a new work of art, something. So that's what we're saying tonight. A new work of God needs a new song from you. A new work of God needs a new song from you. And song is mostly tonight just the metaphor that I'm using. I'm talking about anything you create in response to what God's done. Whether you're a builder, whether you're a baker or a banker even, you can respond to the new thing God is doing in your life and create something beautiful. Maybe not a banker. That might be more difficult for a banker. No, that's all right. Just a joke. So, there are three songs that I want to look at tonight that were written in the Bible that were created because of a new work God had done. Because I said, God's people have been doing this for thousands of years. The first one is Psalm 40, and Emma is going to read that out for us.
I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, as you know, O Lord. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly.
Thanks, Emma. So let's have a look at that song, Psalm 40. So who's singing it? King David wrote that, okay? What's the new thing that God had done in his life? God had answered him after a painful period of waiting. What's in the song? He writes things like, God has put a new song in his mouth of praise. It's about trusting God. It's a plea for God to continue to deliver him. So David has gone through a season where he feels like he's been stuck in a pit, literally like a slimy cistern. That's how he describes what's going on in his life. And most of that in the context of the psalm is because of his own sin. And that's kind of pulled him into that. But he says, God lifted me out of it. He says, he lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. And then God gives him, after God does this new thing by pulling him out of the muck, he gives him a new song through, I guess, like coming into his imagination and stirring up his imagination and then bringing this revelatory new thing that God wants him to create. He says, he put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Pretty much God wants David to testify through creating something beautiful about the fact that God's done this new liberating thing in his life. And that's happened to me heaps of times. Whenever God has shifted things for me, he's liberated me from a compulsive kind of behavior, or he's opened a door for me, or he's done something completely new, like the birth of one of my children. Like, he always tends to, I guess because I'm more creative, he tends to like put songs in my head or stir up creativity, whether it's like a song or something I want to write down, or something I just want to share with somebody else. He stirs that up in my mind. So like at any given time, I might have like 10 to 20 different ideas for songs and other creative things going on in my brain. But I know the one of the problems I have is I don't tend to like actually put anything down on paper. I kind of keep them docked up there for a long time, even when they're in a response to something new that God has done. I guess that might be out of fear or something going on. I don't know if that might be you. God might have done something liberating in your life, performed a new act of salvation, put you into a new season, and he stirred something up in you to create, but you're kind of holding it back. It's actually a bit of a unique thing about human beings that God has designed us to be the only creatures on planet Earth who have the capacity to imagine what isn't, but what could be. So to imagine what isn't, but what could be, and then to make what could be into a reality. So an example of that is like a builder walks up to a piece of land, and there's nothing there on the piece of land. But in the builder's mind, he sees a house, right? It's what could be. And then he builds the house. It's as simple as that. But that's a unique thing that human beings have the ability to do. There's no animal or anything that can do that. That's uniquely human. And either that occurs because random evolution has made it possible for us to be able to do that, such a complicated thing, or it's because we are made in the image of the God who does that exact thing all the time. Only he does it on a much larger scale. In the beginning, when there was an endless void of darkness and nothingness, God, in his mind, saw a world. And then he made the world and the universe. Or humanity was in carnage, so much sin everywhere, broken. And God, in his mind, though, saw the Messiah and then became the Messiah. It's what God does. He sees what isn't there and what could be, and then he makes it a reality. And we're made in his image to do the same thing. But if God comes and does something amazing in your life, whether he frees you from an addiction or cures you from an illness, opens a door for you into something new, and maybe he whispers into your imagination and stirs things up and wants you to create something out of that, but you don't do that, you just keep it there dormant, you dock it there, then what good is that? God wants us to be able to testify to the new thing that he is doing. He wants us to create something, to write something, to sing something. And maybe that's why Christians have stopped being at the forefront of something like the arts, is because we've stopped testifying to God's beauty, to God's newness, because we're afraid. We're afraid, or we think we're not going to be good enough. But we have God, the God of the new, whispering in our ear and performing these new acts in our midst. He calls us to testify to it. That's why King David in this song makes a point in saying to God that he didn't just leave that new song God put in his mouth kind of docked up there in his mind. He let it out. He testified to it. He said, "I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. I don't hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. I do not conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly." He lets it out. He didn't leave it there in his mind. He did what he was created to do, to bring it into reality. And David says at the beginning of the psalm, he says, "You've put a new song in my mouth of praise to you so that many will see and fear the Lord." Because David wrote that psalm, many will see and fear God. So a new work of God needs a new song from you, because these new works of God that he does in our lives, they need to be known and testified to and declared. That's what the people of God have always done. The next song that we're going to look at is from the book of Isaiah.
I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or praise to idols, or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and all who live in them, let the desert and its towns raise their voices. Let the settlements where Kedar lives rejoice. Let the people of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the mountaintops. Let them give glory to the Lord and proclaim his praise in the islands. The Lord will march out like a mighty man, like a warrior he will stir up his zeal. With a shout he will raise the battle cry and will triumph over his enemies.
Thanks, Emma. So who's singing this song? Well, the prophet Isaiah receives a new revelation, a prophetic revelation from the Spirit of God about a new thing that's happening. And he instructs Israel, God's people who at this time were in exile and scattered in all these desert towns and villages and cities. He says they've got to erupt and sing a new song. And the new thing that God's doing is that, in context, Isaiah saw the Messiah is coming, and he's going to bring justice. He's going to put things to right. And remember, Israel, they're in exile, they're broken. So this is news that they're going to be vindicated by this Messiah figure that's coming. And the song is all about just joy. It's people like getting to the top of mountains and shouting out and glorying in God, because he's coming as this mighty warrior to vanquish the forces of evil as the Messiah. So Isaiah gets this new revelation. He urges Israel to sing it. But he does that because, like, this new thing that God is going to do, it's not just for like one individual, it's for God's people. And it's like seismic. It's like a tectonic shift in how things were going in the past for God's people. It's a huge new thing. It's like God is writing a new chapter of their story. And story was so important for Israel. He's turning the page, and it's just a page full of hope, this new chapter that he's writing for them. And the way that God's people understood story was usually through poetry and song. That was so important to them. So any new chapter that God kind of wrote for them as his people was always accompanied by a new song. And they learned that song and they sang it over and over and over again and memorized it. And soon it became like part of their reality. Like the new thing that God was doing, they started to embody it. And so eventually the new story that God was writing became more vivid to them than the story that they were currently living, if that makes sense. I saw that as an example in Rwanda. The first time I was there, first time I had to speak in the midst of all these African pastors, and I was sitting there kind of going over my notes back and forth and thinking, what am I doing here? And like, is anything I've written gonna work to lead these pastors? And right when I was like in the middle of kind of being stuck in my anxious thoughts, this African guy just kind of jumped up out of nowhere in the midst of everyone and started just pounding the floor with his feet and then pumping his hands up into the air. And then he just started singing. And he sang these words, you are Alpha and Omega. We worship you alone. You are worthy to be praised. We give you all the glory. He started singing that. And then, like it was the most natural thing in all the world, everybody around me started to sing in perfect harmony with this guy, singing the same thing. Like it was just part of them in their bones. It was like being surrounded by the cast of The Lion King or something. And I just was sitting there feeling so white and awkward. But I realized that, like, it was more than a song to them. It took on another level. It was actually their story. Not just a song, it was their story. Like, they were in poverty. If you were to look at their situation, you'd be like, things are not going well for you, right? But when they sang that song, it's like they entered into the reality of the kingdom. And they've sung about things like resurrection and the fact that God is sovereign and he is the beginning and the end and he holds all things in his hands. And it's like that reality, God's reality, almost took over the reality of their circumstances. And they were just brought into it and it became their new story. And I just saw that unravel before my eyes. That's the power of it. When God actually does something new, and he's always kind of, in a sense, writing a new story for us as we're led by the Spirit, he needs a new song from us so that we can learn to, I guess, have our worldview changed and to live into the reality of what God's new story is. That's why it's so important, like when we sing the songs here in church, that they're not just songs, but they're our story. That's what we're singing about. We're singing about what Jesus has said is actually what defines us and our identity, our new story. So we ought to know this stuff, and we ought to sing it as though it's reality. So if somebody comes in here, is not a Christian, they need to see a group of people who are believing what they're singing, living into the story, learning it, and announcing it. That's the power of the song. Third song is from Psalm 96. Thanks, Emma.
Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth.
This is like a massive song. So God's people, Israel, is singing it in the temple, but it's not just them. They're accompanied by creation. So creation is like personified here. The heavens are singing with them. The seas are erupting. The fields, the trees of the forest are clapping their hands. So this is like cosmic in scope, this song. And the new thing that God's doing in the psalm, it says God is coming to judge the cosmos. So this is a future event God's people are singing about, a new thing in the future. And in the song, the telling others of his salvation, just declaring his marvelous works and revering him and saying, God reigns. He is the king. I think sitting in that song, the final reason a new thing that God does requires a new song from us is because as God's people, we're not just given a unique glimpse into the new thing that God is doing in our own lives right now or in the lives of us as a community right now, but we're given a glimpse into what God will do in the future. We have those promises in the Word and sometimes through the prophetic kind of revelation of the Spirit. But that's pretty unique to essentially be given some insight, some glimpse into how things are going to be in the end. For Israel, they were aching for things to be right, constantly being occupied by huge empires. Like for them to hear that God is going to come and judge the entire world, including these massive empires, was so big for them, this tiny little nation. And he said he's going to do that. He promised it. And so the same thing for us in our world, which is full of war and famine. It's a massive famine going on in parts of Africa at the moment that we don't hear much about. Wars, famine, broken apart families, marriages falling apart, affairs, rampant isolation, anxiety, all of that. In the midst of that very broken reality, the amazing thing is we don't only get a glimpse into the future that God has planned, that Jesus is going to make everything new, like the new heavens and the new earth that will go on for all of eternity, that we'll be at. We don't just get a glimpse into that. Actually, God's future through his kingdom and through the Spirit spills into the now, right now. We get a taste of it. And the way that we actually get tastes of it, well, there's heaps of ways. How do I say this? But one really tangible way is through what we as God's people create. Because in the new heavens and new earth, there's going to be eternal beauty. Like aesthetically beautiful things, right? Forever and ever, beauty. It's an essential part of the new heavens and the new earth, an essential part of the kingdom of God. And we have an opportunity as God's people, when we create something beautiful, we're giving people a foretaste of what heaven's going to be like. Does that make sense? In every kind of song that we would write, it not only adds beauty to the world, but it points people to what's coming. It points people to what God's going to do forever and ever and what we're wired to experience as human beings. In anything that we develop, that brings beauty, and anything that we bake, anything that we paint, anything that we write, we can give people a foretaste of heaven. I experienced that last about a week ago. I was in the Opera House, got to just take leave from the children for a weekend, which was really nice, and we went to watch a symphony in the main hall of the Opera House, and we were looking forward to it as my birthday present, and it was amazing. From the moment that the first note was played out of the silence, it was just like everything I wanted it to be. And about halfway through this symphony, I actually took notice of what was going on in the room. So there was 1,000 people, say, there. And seriously, 95% of every single person in that room were adopting the same bodily posture. They're doing the same thing. They were all leaning in. Just like they were being pulled towards the sound, this invisible magnet. And I was going, what on earth? Everybody was doing it. And some people were being brought to tears by the music. And I reckon what was happening is, yes, the sound was beautiful and it was beautifully written, but everybody right then was getting a taste of real beauty. And it's what we're wired to experience forever and ever. So we're being pulled into the infinite, something that gives people a taste of God and what the kingdom of God is like. And when you actually experience that, it feels otherworldly. It feels like it's come from heaven. We have an opportunity to do that. It's what should be the birthright of what God's people should be doing. It should be our bread and butter. It should be just how it works. Yes, we need to have skill. We need to work on our skill to create beautiful things. But we need to let it out. And by doing so, we give people a foretaste of what's coming in heaven. And it just makes the world a better place. Songs, art, can alter the world. It really can. And God's people, we need to hear the whisper of His voice of newness in our ears. And we need to pay attention to the new thing He's doing, but respond with a new song. But you don't just leave it in your head. You don't leave it inside. You wouldn't leave a dream that God's given you inside. You let it out to testify to the new thing that He's doing, so that people may see Him and fear Him and know Him as the God who makes all things new. And we don't just let it out, but we create songs and story as God's people so that we might live into the story. Like those people in Africa were doing. We live into it. It becomes our story. And then we also have an opportunity to create beautiful things and give people a taste of what heaven will be like. I think that's awesome.